lessons today. The first one from Genesis 12 is the lectionary reading for this day in Lent. That means we join with the church with a capital C, with our sisters and brothers in faith here and around the world in hearing this particular passage today. Now the Lord is speaking to Abraham. And the Lord said, go from your country, go from your kindred and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The ones who curse you, I will curse. And in and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went. Blessed to be a blessing. Religious author Anne Lamott writes in one of her books a true story about her church, the experience of a young member, a 7-year-old girl, who was lost one day in her own city. She couldn't find her way home. And she's going up and down each block. And with each step she takes, she becomes more panicked and terrified. She can't find any landmarks. She can't find her home. And after several blocks, a police officer finally comes by and puts her in his cruiser, and they drive around the neighborhoods, and they're driving up and down the streets, and still she can't find her home. Finally, she yells, stop! And they stop, and she says, that's my church. I can always find my way home from there. What a great line. I can always find my way home from there. That church obviously is living as a blessing in the world, in caring for people, even 7-year-olds. So how can we bless ourselves and those around us, be a blessing particularly in these days ahead? I think one of the ways is that we can bless each other and show that we can live without worry. We have the opportunity to offer that to others. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, Paul writes in Philippians, our second passage for the day. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord all the time. The Lord is near. And then he gets real specific. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise, the peace of God, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We learned it as a child from the King James Version. The peace that passeth all understanding. Did you ever hear that phrase? Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The sermon title today is the tomorrow that we worried about yesterday. Actually comes from, can you believe it, a Methodist pastor? Yes. Yeah, okay, all right. That's, you know, James Bryant Smith writes about the ways that we can learn to live without worry. Now he separates worry from caution, care, and preparation, all right? But worry is what happens after we've exhibited cautious behavior and made our plans. Worry is that repetitive, obsessive thoughts in our minds. We dwell on the negative. We can't get over the fact things are going to go terribly wrong. It's a disproportionate level of energy based on fear. And worry goes beyond, continues on beyond our planning and preparation. we get stuck in these obsessive thoughts. Our mind keeps spinning around and around, that inner turmoil, or that, I call it a mental stew. You know, my mind, and this happens to me, I am the worrier in the family, so this sermon is for me. I get stuck on the spin cycle, you know, that thought that wakes me up at 3 o'clock, and then for the next 90 minutes, I'm focused on that, at 3 in the morning till 4:30 before I go back to sleep, that thought just keeps spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. Worry doesn't add anything to my life or yours. So why do we do it? Well, Reverend Smith believes that we've bought into a false narrative. If we worry enough, we can prevent bad things from happening. If we worry enough, we can prevent bad things from happening. Now that's just nutty, isn't it? I mean, it's irrational. But we buy that. Why? He says, well, throughout our whole life, maybe we've worried, we've fretted, we've gotten up in the middle of the night, and then after a week or so, the bad things never happened, and so, oh, it's because we worried. We connect the two. And so we develop and buy into that false narrative. It's kind of like our children when they were little. They wanted to find out who had the power that particular day. Whenever we drove up in the car to a red light, they would go, red light, please turn green. And the one who said it to turn green had the power of the day. They really believed they turned the red light green. It's that irrational thought that we buy into. Jesus said, do not worry. Don't worry. Trust God. Trust in the goodness of God. And Paul makes clear, instead of worrying, pray. Pray. Put our lives in the hands of God. God is a God that will never separate from us in life and death, in all circumstances, no matter what the principalities and the forces are around us. God will hold us in the palm of his hand. Paul makes a direct connection between prayer and worry. Once we've acted, once we've done all we can do on a given situation, there are things sometimes we can do, turn everything else over to God in prayer. The Hallmark version, I love this phrase, turn your cares into prayers. Whatever you can't control, pray. Give it to God. Easier said than done for some of us. So Dr. Smith gives us this exercise, and it's actually documented in medical research that if you do what he's saying, spend 10 to 15 minutes and write down your worry thoughts and ways forward, that it can calm your brain. What he says is, think about your worries, all right? Set aside 10, 15 minutes, think about your worries, and write them down. Make an actual list of what you're worried about, all your worries. Then go back over each worry. What can I do about this one? What part, what's an action I can take for this particular worry? And then, after you've done that, turn everything else over in prayer and write a prayer specifically to God about specific items that you cannot control. 10 to 15 minutes will allow your worries to diminish. So, this past week I said, okay, I'm going to give this instruction. I better do it. So I took time and I wrote down my worries, and I'll share some of them with you. Not all of them. We would be here a long time. Anyway, the first is the coronavirus, okay? You know, it's clear that it is coming, and all indications are, it's like the common cold. The majority of us are going to get it. And then the CDC, and you can tell I've done my research. I listened to Dr. Sanjay Gupta on CNN. I listened to some doctor out of Holland. I listened to a doctor out of England. I listened to Dr. Mike on Good Day Philadelphia. Okay, they say that some of us are at risk. If you have respiratory illnesses, you're at risk. So, and they also add adults. One of them adds adults over 60. Well, I qualify there. Another one says adults over 65. I make that one too. You know, so I wrote down my family, my spouse, my children, my grandchildren, my mother-in-law, who's in a nursing facility and approaching 99, my sister-in-law with COPD. Went on to the next worry, social distancing. It's a phrase I had never heard until the past few weeks. And it's the idea of not being present with people. Well, this is counter to everything that Pastor Alex and I do. We're with people. We've been with you. We've gotten together and prayed in the parlor, in the study, and held hands and brought whatever the circumstance was or the challenge before God. Mary and I take couples out before they're getting married, and we go to lunch and try to talk them out of getting married. You know, we try to, you know, work with them, plan the service, talk about life's journey and the blessings, and right? And then also with families that are where someone is very ill, we try to be present, whether it be in the home or the hospital, and then certainly if there is to be a celebration of their life at a funeral or memorial service, we'll get together and spend extended time talking about how God has blessed this family through the life of their beloved, so that they can hear God's words say, well done, as that person is received into glory. So I'm worried, how are we going to connect when if the CDC says more social distancing? How is that ministry going to be accomplished? And then I will share one, now we're getting into some real personal worries. As you know, this is my last year at Covenant. And one of the things I've been concerned about is we continue to go full speed with services and administration and weddings and funerals and all leadership workshops and all the activities. But what would be an important gift or gifts that I should be focused on to help this church, which means so much to Mary and I, to flourish in the years and decades ahead? Is there something additional I should be doing? And believe, I know, I wake up and worry. A few other things, but I'll go on to the next. Okay, so you write down your worries. Write them down. Then what are the action steps for coronavirus? Wash hands. All the doctors have said that. CDC has said that. Every report, wash hands. And I learned something that I've not done. I wash my hands a lot, but 20 seconds. Oh. That means you have to sing happy birthday twice. I've only washed my hands and sung it once. And then I move on. You have to rub your hands together with soap and water, and that's the best. 20 seconds. Happy birthday twice. You can sing happy birthday to Sally twice, right? Happy birthday. Wash your hands. Wash your hands before you get a cup of coffee. Wash your hands after service today. Wash your hands before service. Wash your hands. That seems to be absolutely critical to our own health. Also, we've been there's been talk of being shut in like you are with the big snow. Do you remember the one in 96? 3.5 feet of snow. We were like 5 days in the house. this could be 2 weeks or more. So finish your shopping and your preparation. We have loaded up on the big family-sized boxes of Cheerios. We got the last 6 packages of puff wheat. We like that. And powdered or dehydrated milk, because now we can have breakfast, and we often have cereal for dinner. We do. So we're good. And I got cans of Campbell's soup. I like chicken noodle. Mary likes tomato. So we're set for a while. So I hope you've done your shopping. If not, go out and buy food you eat that can keep for a while and that you utilize. In addition, I'm not quite finished with the pharmacy, working with my doctors to get 90-day prescriptions and have them on hand. So I'm trying to do that, finish that this week, so that they don't have to go to the pharmacy over the next 3 months. So these are things I can work on. I can't stop the coronavirus, but I can be prepared for it. And we can be prepared in our home. Social distancing. One of the things we can do is text more. Make sure we have cell phones. That's really a wonderful way to connect, just to check in with people, no matter where they are, whether they're homebound or in the hospital or going through therapies. Texting is a wonderful way. Not sure how it's going to work in other situations, but we are also, as a staff, taking action so the committees can not actually physically meet, but use a conference call. And Alex has prepared a chart that's going to be distributed, how the convener can set up the call, and then the committee members call in. So you can have your meeting in a call, kind of a chat room over the phone, without physically coming to the church. Those are the actions we can take and things we can do. And then once you've identified or written down the actions you're going to work on, because we're going to check them off during the week ahead, now write a prayer. Write a prayer. And so I started to write protection for my family, friends, for our church, from the severe effects. Because most of us are going to get this, like we get the cold. But protection from the severe effects, and I added, me too. I wrote that. And then also that God, through the Holy Spirit, would allow us to have heart-to-heart connections, even with technology, when we're connecting through the technology, that we could still feel each other's heart and spiritual presence. And then everything else, Lord, is in your hands. Help me continue to give it to you. Amen. If you're on the worrying side, 10 to 15 minutes will be very helpful. As I mentioned, medical research shows that it does calm the brain. And also, here it is, Paul saying, don't worry about anything, pray about that which we cannot change. The Serenity Prayer is something people are very familiar with. Reinhold Niebuhr wrote this in different forms. The most familiar is, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, act on that which I can, and wisdom to know the difference. We don't get caught in the spin cycle. If you would pray with me, I'm going to pray one of the final versions of this prayer from Niebuhr. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. We do pray for God's peace. It's not something that you and I can create. We can't go out and buy it. We can't make it. But God seeks to give it. Continue to pray. To God be the glory.